Just as a matter of interest, we've got hymn number 232 there. Do we know it?
Yes, but well.
Lovely.
We
know that tune.
Good.
Good.
Kevin, you were suspended.
Right. Well, you'll be glad to know you've got a short sermon as well this evening, unless I decide to digress onto something else. We're going to look at this last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. I've preached on it before, so you don't need me to remind you, but I'll remind you anyway, because it's one of the most important passages in the New Testament scriptures, but sadly neglected, I would suggest. Let's just read it again. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, that is the 11 disciples, and I think the women as well. And he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." It's interesting to know why this gospel ends with this exhortation, which is what it really is. The gospel, like all the gospels, have been full of the life and good works and ministry and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you draw to the end of the gospel, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, it's all about the end of Jesus' life. Then this closing passage to the church, the church being those who believe in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at it in a little bit of detail, and perhaps we can think about how it applies to us today. It's another of those passages that I'm sure we all know pretty well, but how does it apply to us today? How do we work this out in practice? Notice, first of all, that Jesus talks about authority. And Christianity is a religion of authority. It's not a case of every man can do what he wants, and so on. This is a command from heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Christ the King. He is the one who has been exalted above all kings, all authority. He is the King of Kings, and he is the one who has all power and all authority. And it's been given to him. Well, you might say, well, if he's the Messiah, and if he's the Son of God, and if he has died on the cross for our sins and has risen again from the dead, well, yes, of course he has all authority. But this authority has been given to him both in heaven and on earth. And we need to pay very close attention to that. The devil doesn't have all authority. Leaders of the nations of the world don't have all authority. Jesus has all authority, which has been given to him in heaven and earth. And we need to dwell on that. He has the authority, he has the power to command our lives. I was talking to somebody the other day who was telling me about when he became a Christian, and he said he had I wouldn't call it a vision, but he had an experience of the Lord. And he said, "Well, what do you want from me, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I want you. I want your life." And that's exactly what Jesus wants of us. He has done what God gave him to do, but he now requires and commands us to do what we can do. And he has the authority to command that because he has given up his life upon the cross. That authority has been given to him not only now but forever. And he demands, he requires of us service throughout our life. So we need to ask ourselves, first of all, if we recognize the authority of Jesus. There are many people who trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't take him seriously. But that is a very wrong thing, a wrong way to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world was made by Christ, and the whole world will one day submit to Jesus Christ because he has all authority in heaven and upon the earth. And because of this, he says to us in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." We've got to do something. We're required to do something. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth demands that we do something. And we do what he requires us to do. And it's because he has all authority that we have to do these things. Make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is one who believes the teaching of the master or the teacher and who puts it into practice. So we are to go. We're not to sit around and do nothing. And we are to make disciples. That's a lifelong commitment for the Christian. That's what we should be doing, what perhaps we are doing. And we have to do it with the whole of our being. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the first and most important thing that we are to do is to make disciples. Bring men and women to a point where they believe the gospel and teach the gospel and exemplify the gospel, live a life worthy of the gospel. And we're to do it because he has all authority and he has commanded us, and that is the Great Commission. Churches get involved in many things these days, but none is more important than making disciples. I've read one or two articles by Christian leaders recently which troubled me a bit, because what I read this week said, well, of course, the saving of sinners is not the most important thing in the life of the church. Well, I thought it was the most important thing. Certainly the most important thing in our lives is when we were saved, when the Lord turned us around, grasped hold of us, brought us to repentance. I thought that was the most important thing in a Christian's life, personally, and the most important thing for the church to be concerned about. We have lots of other concerns. We can do lots of good works like Jesus did, although we can't do them in the way that he did. But it seems to me that churches are likely to lose their way if they take the view that saving sinners is not the most important work. I mean, this man, in fairness to him, went on to say that the most important work for churches is the worship of God. And you notice that in the part of chapter 28 that we looked at this morning, worship is mentioned a number of times. The women, when Jesus spoke to them as they were going to tell the disciples, the women held him by the feet and worshipped him. And yes, that is, in a sense, the most important thing for believers. When Jesus met the 11 at the mountain in Galilee, when they saw him, verse 17, they worshipped him. Again, important. But the point is that neither the women nor the disciples would ever have come to worship him if they had not been drawn by the Holy Spirit and brought to repentance and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bringing men to repentance and faith is, by saving their souls, the most important thing that we have to do as Christians and the church, making disciples of all the nations. But that's not the only thing we have to do. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Many churches have got themselves into an awful conundrum by not understanding what New Testament baptism is all about. It's not christening infants. It's not going to First Communion, as with the Roman Catholics and others, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is bringing them to the point that not only have they become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have made a public confession of belief in baptism. So we should never separate these things. We should never put one before the other. Nowhere do I, as far as I'm aware, in the New Testament, does it say Go therefore and baptize all nations, teaching them everything that I taught you. They don't put baptism before belief and faith and so on. Becoming a disciple is the first and overriding concern of the church or for Christians, and that has to come first. And baptism has to come next, because we are to baptize believers in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know these things. And yet over the years, how many churches and individual Christians have got themselves into a mess by not doing these things? The people in the Salvation Army don't get baptized. Why not? I don't know. It couldn't be more clear in these verses here that they should get baptized if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching. Making disciples and teaching are very closely related, but they're not necessarily the same thing. I've listened a few times recently to people praying here in our open time of prayer, and they've talked about being taught so that they might learn more about the Bible. Well, that's important, very important. But it's not as important as getting converted in the first place. Making disciples is much more important than knowing everything that is in the Bible. We are to study the Bible. Leaders in the church are to teach the disciples everything that is in the Bible. But teaching in itself is not the most important. Many missionary bodies have found it easier to teach people than to convert them. They found it easier to go to the end of this list of things we have to do, rather than focusing everything on making disciples as the first priority, or baptizing believers as the second priority, they have found it sometimes easier to teach. Now, education is good. Secular education is good up to a point. Biblical education is good above all things. And if you can teach people to observe the things that Jesus commanded, well, that is excellent, because it will save them from many wrong things in life. But teaching generally is not the most important thing in the church's mission. Making disciples is the most important. Baptizing is the next important. And teaching is then to continue from there on. Teaching them to observe. It's not just teaching them to believe what the Bible teaches. It's teaching them to put those beliefs into practice. Be not hearers of the word, says James, but doers thereof. And sadly, a lot of our churches have people in them who may believe the truth of Scripture, may have been well taught the truth of Scripture. But that in itself is not the end. We are to live, to observe, live out in practice all the things that Jesus has commanded us. And again, there are a lot of people in our churches, including in the evangelical churches, who know a great deal about Christian doctrine, certainly enough to disagree about it and fall out about it and not put it into practice. And the church needs to be careful, because if we teach people the gospel but they don't observe the things that Jesus has commanded, then it's likely that both the individual believer and the church will go astray. They may have a head knowledge of the stories about Jesus if they've been to Sunday school, but a head knowledge won't take them to heaven. A head knowledge will lead them to hell if it's not accompanied by becoming a disciple and observing all the things that Jesus has commanded us. And then finally, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a great promise. Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. And of course, he's with us in all kinds of ways. He's with us primarily by the Holy Spirit. And the other things that we talk about cannot happen and cannot be effective if we do not have Jesus with us by the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who brings men to faith and repentance. It is the Holy Spirit who gives men and women new life, so that they are born again of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that brings people to that public profession of faith in Jesus. And the teaching is of very little effect if it's not empowered by and retained by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus is with us, and Jesus will one day come again, the end of the age, even to the end of the age. And all our work to bring people to faith in Christ and to baptize them and to teach them will only be fulfilled at the end of the age. So there's no issue about the fact that we have a command of things that we should do and carry on doing. We have that command from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority to command us. And we have his promise, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But generally speaking, we're not doing these things. We're really not doing what we have been commanded to do. I think if I was Jesus, I might sometimes have looked back and thought, well, all the things I did for them, all the blessings I bestowed upon them, and they're not responding. They're not showing a commitment to these things. And going to church and having sermons and reading books, including the Bible. It's all very well, but if it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it could be largely a waste of time. We claim to be a Bible-believing church. We claim to be involved in the Great Commission. But the longer I've spent in the ministry, I wonder. I really, really wonder if churches are doing this. Somebody said to me recently that their church was a very contemporary church. And by that he meant very much in touch with the modern world. Persuaded that we had to be able to talk with people at their own level and show them in modern English or whatever language we happen to speak what the gospel means, and set an example before them of what the gospel means. And yet people generally just ignore us. Nothing worse, I think, than being ignored. Many of you have children, and one thing children are good at is getting attention, because they will cry and shout and scream and have a tantrum and do all sorts of things to gain attention, to gain the attention of their mum or dad. And we don't seem to be that determined to gain God's attention. We can't even fill our building with people. We can't even half fill it. We can't even get a quarter of the people that we should have in this building, in this building. They come occasionally. They play at being Christians. They take God for granted, especially when they're ill. And they pray that God would heal them and help them and so on. But a lot of our people in church are playing at being Christians. God help us when the end of the age comes. Because not all who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, are members of his family. And we need to do something about it. I don't know what. If I had an answer, I would be doing it, but we need to do something about it. And we've talked about revival, something we need to pursue a little bit more urgently than we do. We've talked about various things that we should be doing, but as far as I can see, we're not really doing it. And that is a grave problem, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. I have to say, and this is not aimed at this church, but at many churches, I have to say that I've spent a lot of my life preaching, and I look back and think, well, a lot of that time and energy is wasted because we were playing at it and not taking Jesus' command seriously. So, this is the end of the Easter period. I find it a rather depressing end in many ways, because we should be rejoicing, as Jesus said in verse 9, and we should be waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit as these disciples did on the day of Pentecost. But where will we be next year? Or the year after? We might be still sitting in the premises, but not holding on to the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ made to his church. And I'm not getting at anybody, because I'm as guilty of it as anybody else. And sometimes I have a great sympathy with those people who are tired of the established church, and I don't mean by that the Church of England, but the many denominations and many formal churches. They're tired of them because they've been saying these things for decades and centuries and millennia, and we don't seem to learn and we don't seem to get any better at doing what Jesus tells us to be doing here in these verses. May God have mercy upon us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to you confessing our sins. We acknowledge, Lord, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. We believe, Lord, that you were given this authority by God himself, the Father. And yet, Lord, somehow we seem to have missed the point. We talk about making disciples, and we do and have made some disciples. But, Lord, we don't seem to be very active or very effective in those things. Lord, we are commanded to baptize those who believe, and yet, Lord, so often we seem almost to rush people into baptism rather than them rushing to us and wanting to be baptized. And Lord, we are to teach those that have become disciples. And yet, Lord, how much time do we spend doing that? How much effort? How much of the Holy Spirit is involved in our preaching and teaching? Lord, have mercy upon us, I pray, and come to us and revive us and show us what the church should be and could be and sometimes has been. But Lord, show us again, we pray, what it means to be revived in our very souls, in the depth of our being. Lord, come to us, we pray, and come to this church in particular, because we need to know these things and do these things, or Lord, we have no future whatsoever. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Forgive us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to turn to the hymn 232. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross a victim for the world's salvation bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Let's stand up and sing 232 and 232.